This morning, as we continue our sermon series on Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the text that is before us is Philippians 4, verses 5 to 7. This sermon text is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you would like to follow along there as we go. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold. It is the most precious thing in your life, for it is more precious even than fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey. It is to be desired above all things, for indeed it is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen to it now. The Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: Let your reasonableness, or your gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. O Lord, you've caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us now, by your Holy Spirit, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this portion of your word, that we might evermore hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples. It sounds perhaps at first glance a little naive for Jesus to talk like this, a little out of touch with the way things work, but he meant what he said. He was inviting them to imagine a different kind of life. That was sort of the point. A life lived in union with him, a life driven not by worry and striving and anxiety, but driven by trust and dependence and rest. And then Jesus looks around at his disciples and he asks them this stunning question, this question that cuts right to the heart of things, right? Right when they're beginning to say, well, that's a little bit naive, Jesus, what you're saying. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, to add even just 1 hour to your span of life with all your worry and striving, why, Jesus says, why are you anxious about the rest? I mean, that gets to the heart of things, doesn't it? Ultimately, we are so fragile, so powerless and defenseless in this world in a kind of fundamental way. We like to pretend we aren't, but in truth, we are. Who among us knows what tomorrow will bring or next week? The reality is that none of us do. And I guarantee that those who live in the path of the most recent hurricane that tore through our nation know this truth in a fundamental way. To live in this world is to be constantly exposed to the fundamental unknowableness of the future, to the car accident, to the cancer diagnosis, to the heart attack, to the stock market crash, the terrorist attack, the natural disaster that no one saw coming. I mean, this is why we're anxious, isn't it? It's because our life in the world is like this. It is vapor, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. It's because we try to hold on to things, and however hard we try, they slip out of our grasp. And it doesn't matter fundamentally how many vitamins we take, how many parenting books we read, how impenetrable we try to make ourselves to the vicissitudes of the unknowable future. It is nearly impossible to live in this world without anxiety because we can't really control much of anything at all, if we're honest. And there are so many things to be afraid of. And yet, in the midst of this uncertainty, this frailty, which was at least as true 2,000 years ago as it is now, Jesus says to us, do not be anxious about your life. It's important for us to see, beloved, that Jesus is not chastising his disciples for their anxiety, for their fears. No, he's gentle with them. And so gently, he's inviting them to let go of their anxiety, to relinquish the worries that haunt them. And the first step in doing this is to acknowledge their weakness, ironically. To acknowledge their smallness, their creatureliness. And that's why he asks them that simple, blunt, haunting question. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? This is a question, of course, that Jesus asks us as well. We must, I think, consider it. What does all our anxiety do in the end? And if we are not able to do as small a thing as that, as change the world around us, as extend our lives or the lives of those we love, then why are we anxious about the rest? And then after Jesus confronts his disciples with their basic powerlessness, I mean, that's what he's trying to do there, right? To expose the lack of control they actually have in the world. You wouldn't think that'd be the first step towards making someone less anxious, to tell them, oh, you actually have less control than you think you do. But after doing this, after confronting them with the vaporous nature of their lives and their world, he then invites them into a different perspective to remember that the reason they can actually put their anxiety aside is because there is someone who is not powerless, who is not unable to protect those whom he loves, that actually they have a Father in heaven who loves them, a Father who is infinitely capable of provision, who is always watching over them, as well as all of creation. Consider the ravens, Jesus says. Consider the lilies. Consider how your Father loves you more than wild animals or flowers. Your Father knows the things you need, Jesus says, and he will be faithful. And then Jesus sums up what he is trying to tell his disciples, what he is trying to teach them with that final statement. He says, "Fear not, little flock." Again, emphasizing their smallness, their weakness, their creatureliness. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Our Father, friends, who is sovereign over all, who fears nothing and no one, he delights to give us the kingdom. And so how can we be afraid? How can we be anxious? Beloved, there are two basic ways we can respond in the flesh to our anxieties in this world, and neither of them is good for us. One way of response in the flesh to our anxiety is to try to anticipate all the things that might possibly go wrong for us or for our children or for those whom we love, and then just build our lives around doing whatever we think we might need to do in order to prevent that thing from harming us. Right? You can do this indefinitely. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with being wise and taking precaution, but it's so easy to overdo it, especially, I think, in the world that we live. We can't possibly, though, see all the angles. You just can't. You can't possibly anticipate all the things that will or will not happen. I know there are a bunch of podcasts out there that tell you you can do this. They are wrong. They are wrong. They are just like you and me. This is what it means to be human. You don't see the thing coming before it gets to you. And all of this striving usually just leaves us exhausted and even more anxious than we started. The other way to deal with our anxieties in the flesh is to find some way to numb ourselves to our worries. And there are so many ways to do this, right? Our culture is basically built around giving people a way to distance themselves and numb their fears and anxieties, right? Scrolling the internet is great for this. You can never reach the end of the internet. There's always a meme or a whatever to find. Watching mindless entertainment on television, those poor people 30 or 40 years ago who only had the ability to watch whatever was on network TV each night. I mean, can you imagine? Right? Those were your choices, three shows. At a particular time, if you missed it, you missed it. Consuming alcohol or food, which are both offered to us in such great and copious quantities. Our culture, it seems, is constantly inventing new ways for us to forget our worries, at least for a little while. You could argue that our economy is largely built around it. But of course, the problem is that none of those things actually work. Right? The next morning always comes inevitably, and there are all our worries again, right? They come right back up from under our pillow or wherever they go, sometimes even more powerful than they were before, despite all our attempts to avoid them. But what if, beloved, what if there was another way? What if our anxieties, our fears, our worries were not problems to be managed or terrors to be avoided, but rather gifts given to us by our Heavenly Father? Gifts given to us to remind us of our weakness, of our smallness, of our creatureliness. What if you were actually made to be a creature, to be dependent on someone stronger than yourself? In a very real sense, anxious thoughts and fears are a natural part of living in this fallen world. There really are things to be afraid of. We're not making it up. There are so many terrors in the night. But what if instead of trying to protect ourselves against our anxieties all the time or trying somehow to forget them, we saw the natural worries and fears we experience in this broken world as new opportunities to rest again and again in the power and love of our Father in heaven? It seems to me that that is exactly the path that Jesus is offering to us in his teaching. And it is the path, certainly, that the Apostle Paul is offering us in our sermon text this morning. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says. This is a direct echo and repetition of the teaching of Jesus, which Paul knew. And then building on Jesus' words about trusting in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God, Paul, who must have spent many years reflecting on the words of Jesus, tells us how we are to put our trust in our Father in the midst of our anxieties. We are to do it through the gift of dependence upon him in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. In everything, Paul says, bring your desires, your needs, your fears, your anxieties to God in prayer. You see, for Paul, prayer is not just a religious activity to be checked off in the morning or evening. Prayer is a way of life, a constant bringing to God of all the things that trouble us, a continual pouring out of our needs to him. Children, if they know they are loved, and that's a key part, but children, if they know they are loved, they never get tired of doing this. Parents know this. They never get tired or embarrassed of asking their parents for the things they need or they think they need, right? No matter how small or big, no matter how trivial or insignificant. And the life of prayer that Paul is inviting us into is supposed to be like that. It's like a child who is continually, again and again, asking his father for the things he needs. A child who is so perfectly secure in his father's love and his father's apparently infinite power to provide that he doesn't hesitate to tell him what he is anxious about, what he is afraid of. I mean, this is exactly the kind of relationship that we as parents want with our children. We want them to tell us what is going on in their heart and in their mind. We want them to trust us enough to unburden themselves. And this, beloved, is the kind of relationship that your Heavenly Father desires to have with you, where your whole life is a kind of continual prayer. Even if a lot of those prayers are just simply, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, protect me. It's crucial for us to see, beloved, that Paul is not advocating in any way a kind of stoicism in the face of the very real anxieties that we carry. He assumes that we'll be anxious. That's why he's talking about it. And he doesn't tell us that our anxieties are silly or petty or frivolous and that we just need to get a grip and put them away somewhere. Rather, he invites us, he encourages us to pour out our anxieties, to bring them up to the surface, whatever they are, and to put them in the lap of the one who loves us, the one who can help us, the one who knows what we need better than we know ourselves. By saying, in everything, notice that, those two words there, right? Paul says, in everything, let your requests be known to God. And by saying this, Paul is inviting us to pray messy prayers about the smallest things as well as the biggest things. to pray imperfect prayers, to pray prayers that don't even make sense sometimes. He says, in everything, let your requests be known to God in all of your needs and anxieties. Take all of it to God, Paul says. Give him all of your anxious fears, even the ones you don't understand. Beloved, Paul is not advocating some kind of stoicism or emotional flatness in place of anxiety. Rather, he is saying to bring your messiness and put all of those things into the hands of the one who loves you, the one who made you, the one who never gets tired of listening to you, even when you say the same things again and again. The one who is always more ready to hear than you are to ask. It's also important to note that Paul does not only invite, encourage us to take our needs and requests to God. He also says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, notice that, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. With thanksgiving, that's how we are to pray to our Father. Thanksgiving, even before and after and in the midst of our petitions and prayers. Thanksgiving for the gift of our life, the gift of existence itself, right? The gift of creation, that there is rather than there is not. Thanksgiving for the gift of His Son, the one whom the Father has given to us to take on our flesh and die in our place and rise again for our everlasting life. Thanksgiving for the forgiveness of sins and for the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead and the renewal of all creation. Thanksgiving for our current situation, even with all the things we are presently anxious about, all the things we feel like we need that we don't have. Thanksgiving for the lack of certainty about what the future will bring. Thanksgiving for the unfolding story of God's loving providence in our lives, because none of it is by accident. In fact, it is His fatherly hand that has brought us exactly to this place in our life. Not by chance, not by fate, but through His fatherly love and care and provision. It is one thing, beloved, to acknowledge with our lips that God is our loving and faithful Father. Many of us would affirm that. But it is by learning to give thanks to God in all things and all circumstances, even in painful ones, that that truth that God is good and loving actually becomes concrete in our lives, right? It is through giving thanks in everything to God that the intellectual truth that our Father is loving and good makes its way from our lips down into our hearts and transforms us into the kind of person that Jesus was, the kind of human being that Jesus was. Someone who knew in his bones that his Father's love was the most true thing in the world. That there was no gift that his Father could possibly give him that was not good, even if that gift was death and the cross and the grave. Beloved, we must not miss the importance of, in everything, making our anxieties and needs known to God with thanksgiving. Don't skip over the thanksgiving part. Because it is the giving thanks that turns us into the kind of people who trust God, not because He does whatever we tell Him to do or ask Him to do, but the kind of people who trust God because they know He is always good, all the time, in all that He does. Now it's worth pointing out that one of the great benefits of taking our anxieties to God in prayer is that we don't somehow make God anxious with our anxieties. You know how this can happen sometimes with people, right? You go and tell them everything you're anxious about, and they just make you feel worse about it, and they feel worse. Beloved, God is not like that. Your Heavenly Father is not overwhelmed with anything in this world, not a single thing. Yes, to us, it all looks like chaos so much of the time, like uncertainty, like an unmanageable mess, but God is not worried about any of it. God is not worried just to throw a random event out there about what's going to happen on November 5th. He is not worried about it. No, God is perfectly at peace, perfectly at rest, because all things are happening in just the right way, just as He wants them to happen. Before the world began, all things, even the darkest and most terrible things, are being turned to goodness and beauty and light in His hands. And this is why Paul concludes this passage with the promise. It's important to see that Paul does not promise at the end of this passage in verse 7 that all of our anxieties will go away if we do this, or that all our prayers will be answered in just the way we want. No, Paul promises something far better than both of those things. And the peace of God, Paul says, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul says will happen if we take our anxieties to our Father, if we put them into His hands, giving thanks for everything. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, Paul says, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, what Paul is promising you, beloved, if you walk in this way, he is inviting you to walk, is that God's own peace, God's own rest, which is beyond your capability to manufacture on your own, it can only be received as a gift. This peace, the peace of God, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And our hearts and minds need guarding, don't they? They're so easily troubled, so easily thrown off track, so easily frightened. But Paul, writing by the power of God's Holy Spirit, promises that as we learn to place our anxieties, all our anxieties, into the hand of God with thanksgiving, His peace will then more and more guard our hearts and minds. We will be invited to enter into His rest, into His lack of anxiety, into His calm joy and confidence that all things will find their good resolution in the resurrection of His Son and the renewal of His creation. And how does all this happen? How is this gift of God's peace given? It is given, as Paul says, in Christ Jesus. That's how it is given. It is given to you, beloved, in union with the one whom you love. In union with the one who knew what it was, just like you do, to face anxieties and fears in this world. Who knew what it was like to live in a world that felt uncertain. Who learned to trust His Father without bread in the wilderness. And learned to trust His Father even more in the face of death and darkness in the garden, who learned to drink the cup His Father offered and even to give thanks in that place. What did our Lord Jesus do on the night before He died? He took bread in His hands and He gave thanks, and He established this meal at the center of our faith, where we give thanks, where we practice the Eucharist together, where we learn to give thanks in all things. This ultimately is the promise of God in this passage, beloved, not a life that is free of uncertainty. Heavens, no. God will not take that away from you, not in this life. Not a life where you are necessarily given all the specific things you ask for from Him. Again, He is the Father. You are the child. But a life where you are given something infinitely better. You are given His own peace through His own Son. A life where you are given more and more of Jesus. And I am convinced that this interplay between our anxieties and our relationship with God are so fundamentally crucial to dwelling more and more in union with Christ. But this is what is offered to you, friends, more and more of the One who says to you, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." This is what Jesus said the night before He died. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." More and more of the One who says to you, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." More and more of the One who trusted His Father with all His fears and received as a reward for His faith the resurrection from the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word from the Apostle Paul. We pray that You might help us to meditate upon it and treasure it up in our hearts, and to make us more and more like Your beloved Son, who learned to trust You in all things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.